look in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, we pause before You, knowing that we are unworthy of the least of Thy mercies, and yet, Lord, compelled with all that is within us to fall upon our faces and cry out to Thee for mercy. Well, Lord, to no other can we go. To no other do we desire to hear the granting of mercy but Thee. And Lord, we just wait upon You as those who have no strength of their own, have nothing, Lord, to bring before Thee. But Lord, we are surely empty-handed, naked and bare. Lord, Thou dost know the inward thoughts of our heart. Nothing is hid from Thee. And Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquities, surely we could not stand. For Lord, our sins would carry us away as the wind carries the chaff. But Lord, in Thy mercy and Thy kindness, Thou hast taken away the sin of those who are hidden in Christ. And in that and that alone, O Lord, we have hope this day, that we might stand before Thee, call Thee Father, for Thou hast sent the Spirit of Thy Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, Lord, we wait upon You today, and we praise You for Your tender mercy, O Lord, in the case of Joshua, Lord, in delivering him from certain death. Lord, Thou hast been merciful and kind. Oh, that we might be ever thankful, Lord, unto Thee. For Lord, these are those things which we have seen. But oh, how many calamities of greater nature have we been delivered from that we never even knew. For Lord, Thou art kind, and in tender mercy You deal with Your people. And we would thank You and bless Your name, and desire that You be praised in the earth, for You are worthy of all praise. Lord, bless Thy word today. Give us hearing ears that we might hear it. And Lord, speak to us of those things that we stand in need of. We praise You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in Thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is Thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before Thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. There is none like unto thee, the God of Jeshurun." Now, that's an interesting word or title, name, Jeshurun. Actually only appears in that form three times. All of them are in the book of Deuteronomy. And then it appears once more in the book of Isaiah in chapter 44, but the H is left off, but the actual word is the same. I don't know exactly why the H was left out in Isaiah when it is included here, because it's the same Hebrew word. But I'm sure the scholars who translated had some reason for it. I don't know exactly what it was, but it is really the same word. The Lord says here that He is the God of Jeshurun. And of course, Jeshurun is Israel. That word literally means the upright. Now that's extremely interesting, because in this particular passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, before and after the Lord says this to them, He speaks to them of their wickedness. And He tells them, you know, you've went your way, you sought after these other gods and all that, but He said, O thou upright. He says, I'm your God. Over in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 44, it says, Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, Abraham was a man whom the Scripture says the Lord called out. Noah was a man whom the Scripture says was righteous. Now, I've often heard these men pictured out as being righteous men who somehow stood out in the crowd, and God said, well, here's a righteous man, I'm going to bless him. But that's not really what the Scripture says at all. And it's certainly not what the Lord speaks about here when He describes being the God of Jeshurun. He says, you were upright. But yet they weren't upright. They were wicked people. I mean, Israel, you know, Israel likes to paint theirself out. I mean, if you think about all the self-righteousness that goes on with those people that call themselves Jews in the present time, you'd think that they were just a people that had just loved God all their lives. I mean, you know, they're wanting to fight for Jerusalem, and this is our holy city, and we got a right to it, and all of that. You'd just think that they were a people that their history would show them to be a people that just serve God with gladness and thankfulness. But when you read the Scriptures, you say, well, what in the world's going on here? I mean, here's a people that have had the most privilege of any nation on the face of the earth, and a people who, I mean, you can understand the pagans, who they were just pagans. They were just going about doing what pagans do. They didn't know any better. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were just going down the road. They were going down. They didn't know any different. That's just the way they were. But Lot, he knew better than that. And he lived there. And what did the Lord say about it? Say he was. He was righteous. Now, you know, as men would judge that thing, I don't think they would say that particularly. Because you see, Israel is not upright because they're upright, and God said, you're upright, and therefore I'm going to bless you. Right. He said, I have chosen you. Right. He said to them, I didn't choose you because you were more than any other people on the earth. He said, I didn't choose you because you was particularly lovable. He said, I chose you because I chose you. Because it seemed good to me to set my love upon you. And so the people of God are upright in God's sight because He says they are. They're not upright because they look like it. I mean, if you had to stand before the Lord based on the deeds and things you've done in your life, what hope would you have? If there was some measure of righteousness by which men could bring to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I've done this or I've done that, what would it be? The only people foolish enough to bring an argument like that before the Lord are those whom the Lord describes in the 7th chapter of Matthew when He says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They said, well, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works in Thy name? But He said, oh, I am the God of Jeshurun, the upright. How on earth did the people of God get to be upright? Except that He made them upright. How did He make them upright? By the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that the Lord is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. And yet here He is saying to Israel, a wicked people, you're upright. How could the Lord even ever look upon Israel? Except that He looked at them in Christ. Now we know that they're not all Israel. We're not talking about natural Israel. Natural Israel is just a type and foreshadow of the true Israel. The true Israel is the people of God. The true Israel are those people whom the Lord has loved from before the foundation of the earth. They don't occupy any particular piece of real estate or adhere to any particular way, but they are those whom God has chosen and said, you are the people of my choice, I love you, and I make you righteous in Jesus Christ. Now, dear brethren, that's the only place for that the children of God have to stand. There's no other place. He said, I made you upright. When did He make us upright? Now, some have said, well, they became upright. They were sinners, and then they became righteous in God's sight when they believe the gospel. That's too late. Too late. Because a man will never believe the gospel unless he is righteous in the Lord's sight. When the Lord says, I make you upright. I'm the God of Jeshurun. I'm the God of the upright. And the people of God are made upright by the righteousness of Christ applied to them before they even knew it. You see, Christ's righteousness is not imputed to us at the moment we believe, but the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us when we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if we be in Him. Because it is that way and that way alone in which the Lord looks upon His people and sees them in Christ. That's how He can love us. I wonder how He could love us, a sinner condemned unclean. He couldn't have and wouldn't have had He not seen us in Christ. He said, I saw thee when thou wast in thy blood. And He said, behold, it was the time of love. And He said, you were cast out into the wilderness. Your mother had abandoned you and nobody cared for you. But He said, I saw you dried up, shriveling up, bloody and dead. But He said, I spread my skirt over thee and I said unto thee, live. Oh, what a glorious thing, dear brethren. I mean, is that not a place or a time of rejoicing for the people of God to know that before they ever had any thought mind or consideration of Christ that He loved them with a perfect love. He wasn't waiting and hoping that they would do something so He could love them. He loved them. And because He loved them, He said, "You're upright." He's the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in His excellency on the sky. Oh, dear brethren, the Lord has displayed the glory and the majesty of His redemptive work that He might manifest to the ages to come, to the creation that He made before we ever knew anything. You see, the vastness of God's creation is far beyond what we can see and know. I mean, there are multitudes of angels. A third of angels, the Scripture says, was cast out of heaven. And yet two-thirds of them are still there. And there's more angels than we can imagine. And we don't even know anything about it. And the angels, the Scripture says, they desire to look into the things which we have seen. They look and they see this display of the glory of God's grace, and they're just amazed. They say, "What on earth? How could this be?" Because we've seen Him cast a third of those angels out of heaven. How can it be that He can love sinners? He says, "I love them because I made them upright. I love them in Christ. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, dear brethren." Oh, that's beyond our ability to fathom the depths of or even scratch the surface on. But if any man hopes to be found righteous before God, he'll have to be found in Christ. When that one who is righteousness, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in His excellency on the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge. See, we don't have any other place to flee to. Now, the world... The man who is not a recipient of the grace of God in an application of the Spirit of God, made a new creature in Christ at a point in time when the Lord sees fit to cause that to occur, if a man is not in that place, he will seek refuge in a lot of things. Men take great refuge in their own desires. And they find great comfort in that. Doing whatever it is they want to do. I mean, don't tell a man what to do. He's going to do what he wants to do. And he's going to be happy doing what he wants to do. And he doesn't have time for religion. And he doesn't have time for anything but what he wants. That's what he can see. Is it any wonder that the men of Sodom were like the men of Sodom? No! It's not any wonder. And we'd be just like them, but were it not for the grace of Almighty God, who did open our eyes to a point in time to cause us to see that there is no refuge in such stuff as that. You can't reason a man into the kingdom of heaven. You can tell him what the truth is and he looks at you like you're a nut. He says, "I don't have time for that. I'm not interested in that. I got too many things I want to do in life." I mean, that sounds good. You know, religion's got a place. Everybody's got a place for religion. Everybody does. Everybody's got time for a little religion. You don't believe that? I mean, when they have a funeral for somebody, oh, you'll see... People, you know, everybody, they sitting there and they listening to the preacher talk about, you know, eternal things, and they go to the graveyard and they hear them talk about the resurrection and all that, and they pat one another on the back and they talk about it like that, and then they just leave that and they forget all about it. Why? Because there's no refuge to them. They don't find any consolation in that. I mean, that's good for those who it's good for. They think, "Oh, well, that's good, you know, that's just... for the weak, that's for the old folks. That's what I used to think when I was a kid. Oh, well, that's for the old folks. You know, I worry about that when I get old, but I'm going to have me a good time now. Oh, how foolish. Were it not for the grace of God. You see, we'd go on and we'd perish in that same line of thought because until God, who's rich in mercy, comes and awakens a man to see that that is the place of destruction. You see, a man doesn't have to go anywhere to be in the city of destruction. That's what Christian in the book of Pilgrim's Progress found out. He was born in the city of destruction. He said, I lived there all my life. But he said, I didn't know it was a city of destruction. It was just a place where I was. He didn't know any different. But oh, when the Spirit of God came and opened his eyes, he said, I got to get out of this place. This place is no refuge. Because it's going to burn up. It's going to be destroyed. There's nothing going to be left. And his family said, oh, calm down. You'll be all right. Everything's okay. I mean, we're all right here. You've got your life ahead of you. You know, you got a good career waiting for you. All these things. And he said, I stopped my ears. And he said, I ran from the house. And I was crying, life, life, eternal life. People said, man, just let him go. Maybe he'll come to his senses. Oh, no. Because you see, God is their refuge. The eternal God is the refuge of the people of God, and they can't find any help anywhere else. I mean, you can tell me anything you want to. I'm not going to listen. Because the Spirit of God says to those who've been awakened, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no hope outside of Him. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, the picture I get every time I read that is that God has promised to keep His people in the palm of His hands. And if you should slip out, underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, that's not really what it is, but that picture comes in my mind. That if you slip out of the hands of God, He's going to catch you in His arms. What it literally means is that His hands are upheld by His everlasting arms. He is the refuge of His people. You see, He is that one in whom His people find perfect rest and comfort. They're satisfied. Now, men can be satisfied with all sorts of religion. But only the people of God can find refuge and satisfaction in Christ. You can learn about it. But until the Spirit of God teaches it to you, you'll never know what it is. He is our refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. You see, the Lord has not only rescued His people, but He has destroyed our enemies. What is the last enemy? Death. And He's triumphed over that. I mean, all of our enemies, dear brethren, are put aside. We will not fear what men shall do to us. That's why the apostles could stand and be beaten and threatened with death as they stood before the Sanhedrin and have no fear but stand there and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in their very teeth. Why? Because they had no fear of Him who could destroy the body. They had fear of Him who could destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is that? It's the one who's their refuge. You see, a lot of people say, well, how could you have refuge in somebody that can destroy your soul and body in hell? Well, that's the only one to have any refuge in. Because, dear brethren, if He doesn't save you from it, you won't be saved from it. He is our refuge. A very present help, the Scripture says, in a time of trouble. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and He shall say, destroy them. You see, God is going to destroy all of the wicked. Now, the Scripture, I don't find anything more plain in the Scripture than that. That the Lord's going to destroy the wicked. Now, I think it's pretty clear that He's going to deliver His people. But it's possible that a person could read the Bible and doubt that. I mean, I could see how a person could read the Bible and doubt it, or not understand it, or not see it. But you can't read the Bible and not know that the Lord is going to destroy the wicked. I mean, there's no doubt about that. I mean, there's nothing in this book that would give a man reason to think that God will not destroy the wicked. He said He would. What is destruction? It's destruction. I mean, you don't need anybody to explain if something's destroyed, that means it's destroyed. It ain't coming back. And the Lord shall say to the enemies of the people of God. Who are the enemies of the people of God? They're one and the same as the enemies of God. The Lord said that He was one with His people. He said if anybody was an enemy of you, He said you'd be an enemy of me, and anybody's an enemy of me is an enemy of you. And the Lord will destroy the wicked with the breath of His mouth, the Scripture says, in the brightness of His coming. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down like dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. Who is a people like that? Oh, I want to be numbered among them, don't you? I mean, do you want to be numbered among those people? I mean, do you want to be included in that number? I mean, to me, as far as I can see, a man be a fool not to want to. But there's plenty of folks that say that's a bunch of baloney. I don't want to be numbered among them. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people, saved by the Lord. Now, dear brethren, I don't know what the people are. You know, I don't know all the things that go on in the minds of those whom the Lord is pleased to bring out of darkness into light. I don't know what He's pleased to teach them or the levels or whatever, but I can't fathom or understand how it could be that a man awakened by the Spirit of God would not confess that his salvation is of the Lord. Now, I don't know how he might explain that or how he might think about it. But, dear brethren, if God is pleased to awaken us to see Christ as the Savior, then we have to confess that we've been saved by the Lord. How did we get saved otherwise? It couldn't be any other way. Did we get saved because we did something? Doesn't say anything about that here. Yet, that seems to be the common message of the hour, of the day. And we bring that up because it's everywhere. And because men like it, they run to it. It rings in our ears. We like to entertain it. We like to think, well, maybe there is a little truth in it. There's no truth in it.
Men aren't saved according to anything they've ever done by any stretch of the imagination or action of the hands, feet, body, whatever, mind, mouth. They're saved by the Lord, salvation's of the Lord. Jonah came to that conclusion in the belly of the whale. He said, when the seaweed was wrapped around my head and I was in a state that I knew I was done for. And I said, salvation's of the Lord. David said it. He said, the salvation of the righteous is of God. Who are the righteous? Are they the good folks? No, they're the folks God said, you're righteous. I made you righteous. Why were they righteous? Because the Scripture says He chose them. Now, again, I don't know all the things that go on in people's minds. I don't understand it. But if you read the Scripture, how on earth could you have any qualms or balk against a consideration that God chose His people? How else would we have ever become the people of God? How could we? I mean, we who love sin, we're going to choose God? How could it happen? No, dear brethren, the Lord chose His people. He says it over and over and over and over again in the Scripture. And it's a comfort to the people of God. Because otherwise we know we didn't have a hope. I mean, well, you want to be open-ended? Well, here it is. Just go out here and when you get ready, I'll be there. You can choose me when you get ready. Think about that. Dear brethren, you'd never get ready. Because a man will not choose God. That's what the Scripture says. There's none that seeketh after thee. No, not one. Oh, but I'm a different case. You see, I've heard the gospel, and I know what the truth is, and one day, yep, one day, I'm going to choose the Lord. But I'm not ready yet. Oh, thou fool. No, no. You see, a man will not approach. Blessed is the man, the Scripture says, whom thou choosest. Oh, what do those that don't believe in election do with that verse? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and does what? Causest to approach unto thee. Causes him to do it. Oh, well, God won't violate your free will. Well, brother, I'm glad that He does. Because if He didn't, nobody would ever come. Because free will is that that causes men to go their way and to despise the way of God. And every man's born with it. And every man will die with it. Except that God, who's rich in mercy, does apply to them the power of the Holy Ghost and breaks their will and causes them to call on the name of the living God. Yes. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? Who's your worst enemy? I want you to think, if you had to write down on a piece of paper today your worst enemy, don't show it to anybody, just write it down. Who would it be? You'd go look in the mirror. If the Spirit of God taught you anything about yourself, you know you're your own worst enemy. You'll stab yourself in the back tomorrow. You'll convince yourself. You'll read the Word of God and it'll say that the people of God ought to walk in a certain way, and you'll start telling yourself, well, but I'm different. I don't really need to do that. I mean, I really enjoy these things here. And you know, there's got to be a way for the people of God to justify these things in their mind. I mean, you know, it's all right. I mean, we're saved by grace. You ever said that to yourself? Oh, it's grace. Oh, we don't have to. It's grace.
Oh, you see, your flesh would destroy you in a moment, except for one thing. God has destroyed your enemies. And your flesh is just, you're just in your flesh for a short period of time. Do you want to live in your flesh for the rest of your, for eternity? There's a lot of people, they want to. I mean, let me tell you what, the source of our greatest woe, the source of our greatest sorrow, is right here in our breast. Paul said it. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You see, He is our deliverer. And dear brethren, He's going to deliver His people when the last enemy is destroyed. Now, He has triumphed over that last enemy, and He has destroyed them. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Now, I've heard men say that, well, you know, we're all going to one day stand before the Lord, and there's going to be like a movie of our life's going to play. You ever heard that? The movie of your life's going to play, and all the things you ever done is going to play out before you. Well, that might occur for the wicked. I don't know. But I know this, that the righteous, they're not going to see a movie of their life. Because their life is hid in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. We're hid in Christ. And the only thing that's going to be displayed in the day of judgment in the behalf of the people of God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is going to be seen in such grandeur and glory that the Scripture says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He's the Lord. But He shall say to the righteous, who do you, how are they righteous? Are they righteous because they went to church on Sunday? Are they righteous because they did all the good things that good little boys and girls ought to do? No, they're righteous because they're in Christ. And He shall say to them that are on His right hand, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, dear brethren, what a glorious place for the people of God to realize that all of our enemies are destroyed. And nobody, even our accusers, they're going to be like liars. Perhaps in the day of judgment there's going to be some is going to come forward and say, "Oh, but I saw him. I know that he is not one of yours, Lord, because he was over there." He'll smite him with the back of his hand. Because liars, he'll say, "You don't know anything. This man's righteous." And the wicked shall say, "How can it be?" But the righteous know that the only way it could be that they could be found righteous would be to be found in Him. Because He is our righteousness. He is our hope. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. Oh, dear brethren, all the places of this earth upon which men have opposed the gospel of Christ and spat upon Him and hated Him and crucified Him, the people of God shall tread upon it with Him. For we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ, and we are the inheritors of His glory. Because He said, "I am the God of Jeshurun, the God of the upright, and they've been made upright because I said they're mine." What a glorious thought.